Good morning, family. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Hebrews. The New Testament book of Hebrews. Now, I appreciate Trotter reading to us the well-known story of the sower. Now, this particular parable, the told by Jesus, comes with a cheat sheet. A few verses later in Mark 4, Jesus explains that parable to his disciples. Let me paraphrase Jesus' explanation for you. Some folks are like sidewalks. The seed just bounces right off of them and becomes nothing more than bird food. The message about Jesus goes in one ear and comes out the other. Still other people are a bit shallow. Like rocky soil. They're the kind of people who don't seem to be able to stick with anything, especially if it isn't easy. They hear the message of hope and salvation in Jesus Christ. They get all excited about it, but then they discover that following Jesus isn't all fun and games. They lose interest, especially when they start receiving negative pushback for their faith. Then there's another set of people who are focused on and care about the wrong things. They hear the message about Jesus. They believe it, but they've got too much to do. So many things they want to achieve in this life. So many things they want to obtain. They've got a really full bucket list. And if Jesus is even in their bucket, He's somewhere down near the very bottom. They will get around to checking Him out once they've checked off all the other things on their bucket list. The cares and concerns about the things of this life choke out any concern about the life to come. And then finally, according to Jesus, there are people who prove to be rich, productive soil for the gospel message. The seed germinates. It sends down deep roots and produces an abundant crop. Now, many of us have heard this parable countless times. A while back, though, someone in this congregation, and I'm sorry I don't remember your name, but they shared an insight on this parable that I hadn't considered before. That's one of the reasons, by the way, I like Bible classes that have good discussion. I always learn something that I didn't learn on my own study. I benefit from the insights of my brothers and sisters. I gain a fresh perspective when that happens. Well, what this sister or this brother shared was that we are probably each more than one type of soil over the course of our lifetime. There may be a season while we're productive soil, then a season when we're the weed choked or the shallow soil or even the sidewalk. We don't stay just one kind of soil. And I hadn't thought about that before. A person might be a sidewalk. For years and years and years, they resist the message, but then something happens to break up the hardness of their heart, and they suddenly become receptive to the gospel message. A person might be good soil, but through neglect, weeds can begin to overrun their heart. Or through inattention and poor conservation, erosion can take place to where the good soil is removed and now they've just got a thin layer of topsoil. Now you get the picture. It's possible for the individual Christian to cycle through some of the different soil types over the course of their life. At least I think that describes me if it doesn't describe you. Mother's Day, 1978. I was wrapping up that particularly traumatic period in life known as seventh grade. We'd gone to a youth rally in San Diego. I was living in Yuma, Arizona, where my father was the preacher. There was a youth rally at Vista, the Vista Church of Christ, over near San Diego. It was a popular youth rally. I went with the group. And as so often happens at these events, and in this particular occasion, we had a dynamic speaking group. Can't remember who it was. But they came in, they knew teenagers, they pushed every button there was to push, plucked every string there was to pluck, and by the end of it, we were coming down to the front in droves, except me. Now, something happened there, and I wanted to respond, I really did, but I didn't want to go down there, up front. But I'll tell you, they put the pressure on. I kept saying, you know, let's just sing one more verse as just as I am for the 432nd time, because we know there's still someone out there. We've been to too many of these youth rallies. We know there's still someone out there who's hesitating, who wants to come down front here, but just can't bring themselves to do it. And so we're going to sing this verse one more time. Well, I dug my heels in for sure then. But it was a 3-hour drive through the Laguna Mountains from San Diego to Yuma and then out through the desert. And we loaded up the van and everybody was excited. Everybody had the warm fuzzies. Everybody was jazzed from that weekend in Vista. But I sat in the back of the van and I was terrified. For the next 3 hours, I prayed. I prayed, God, please don't let us get in a wreck. 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 I don't want to die. I'm sorry. I should have gone forward. I'm sorry. I didn't. Please let me survive this drive home. And as soon as that bus pulled into the church parking lot, I jumped out and said, I want to be baptized. Now, hurry. And I can remember that experience. And when I came up out of the waters, I felt like I would keep going. I felt like, you know, somebody needed to tie a rope around my ankle to keep me from just... I felt so light. I felt so joyous. Now, not to belittle anyone, but when I look back now, I think, what in the world did I, as a 13-year-old, what kinds of sins did I think I was burdened down with at that age versus now? But still, I remember it, and that particular congregation always encouraged whoever was baptized to write down what they were thinking and what they were feeling as soon after their baptism as possible, and then to keep it in their Bible or some other, you know, safe place, so that as the years went by, they could go back and read that letter to themselves, because there will always be questions. I think most of us, sometime after we were baptized, years later perhaps, we wonder, was I thinking the right thing? Was my heart in the right place? A lot of times we ask ourselves that because we've veered off course. We've stumbled. We've sinned again. And we think, this shouldn't be happening if I'm a child of God, right? So maybe I was thinking wrong and doing it for the wrong reasons and what have you. I didn't write that letter, but I still remember to this day what I was feeling. There have been many occasions when I have wanted to get rebaptized, even though there's no such thing in Scripture. One occasion I thought, you know, I'm going to call the preacher in the next town over and ask if I can come over and get baptized in the middle of the week. No one else has to know. I mean, I've been preaching for 10 years now. This was a while ago. It's probably a bit awkward if, you know, you've been preaching at this congregation for several years and then you get baptized. They probably look askance at that. So, you know, I'll just do it in secret over here just again. You know, I'll let them think the first one counted, but I want this one to count. Yeah, we get into all kinds of crazy thinking like that, don't we? Like I say, I started off high that day. I mean, I just threw the roof. When I went back to school on Monday, I hated it. Not because I hated school, but I found myself missing my brothers and sisters. I found myself missing being with other Christians, and I didn't like what was going on around me in school. It was just yucky. But that feeling didn't last forever. High school comes around, and Jesus moved down here, and girls moved up here, and other fun, irresponsible teenage things moved up here. And as Derek said, although I was at church every time the doors were open, had to be, I was the preacher's kid, my heart wasn't there. As Luke observed in his prayer this morning, it was just lip service. I'd punch the clock. But I was one person at church, loved to sing, loved to lead the youth devotionals. You know, back in those days when I had a gorgeous head of auburn hair and a melodious voice, it attracted some of the females. And so I liked to lead singing at Bible camp and at youth rallies and in the church devotionals, just the remote chance I might get a girl to like me. What a good reason to lead a devotional, right? Not to please God, but to try and pick up girls. Life goes on, 20-somethings. That wasn't wild and crazy, but again, God just wasn't important. School was more important. Getting my degree was more important. Family started. Taking care of family was more important. And then one day a congregation asked me if I would do the preaching. You know what I've figured out since then? People pick preachers. Can you say it three times real fast? People pick preachers because, of course, those they select as preachers are individuals they think are as close to being perfect as possible, right? Yeah, right. Turns out that preachers are as big a mess as everyone else in the congregation. With one difference. We've got bigger mouths. I was expecting at least half a dozen amens out of that. Thank you, thank you. Appreciate that, appreciate that. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. To say I obeyed the gospel Mother's Day 1978. I'm less than 24 hours away from the middle-aged, 52. You know what I find when I pray? I sound like a broken record. I'm still asking God to forgive me for stuff, you know, that I was doing in my 30s. I still find I lose my temper. I still find I shoot off at the mouth when I should. Stuff like that, and it's like, This isn't how I expect a preacher to be, let alone a Christian to be. You'd think by 52 you'd have your act together a whole lot better. But I was sharing this with some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and one of the sisters who's older than me said, "Stephen, I hate to tell you this, but it's still going on in your 70s, too." No! I was hoping for some hope that this crazy, squiggly walk of mine, I mean, over 30 years a Christian, and I'm still tripping here and there, I'm still stumbling, zigzagging, sideways, up, down, on, off, hot, cold. That's my walk, anyway. If your walk has been a consistent, uninterrupted, growing in faithfulness, growing in purity, growing and just closer and closer to perfection, then You need to be up here. Am I the only one whose walk looks like that chart up there? It's messy. It's erratic. I wish God would just wave a magic wand and remove all my flaws, all my weaknesses, so that I could be the perfect Christian. Or at least what I imagine the perfect Christian looks like. You know, it's not just trials and persecution. It's not just shiny trinkets of the world that can choke off the desire to follow Christ. Frustration with our own shortcomings and with our own failures can cause us to feel like throwing in the towel. Frustration at not growing to where we think we should be at this particular point in our life can cause us to think about just giving up. If I haven't licked it by now, I'm not gonna. So why keep pretending? Why keep trying? Why not just quit? I'm obviously a failure. You see, that kind of thinking can also cause us to become one of the unproductive soils. And that's one of the reasons I appreciate the biblical book of Hebrews. See, I was going to get to it. Hebrews was written to a group of Christians who were running out of steam. It was written to a group of Christians who were losing heart and who were questioning their faith. They were at a tipping point. They were ready to give up on following Christ as a failed experiment and look for something better. Now, why do I make this claim? I want to challenge you at some point to just sit down and read through the book of Hebrews, 13 chapters, whole thing in one sitting. Try not to get tripped up by the phony verse divisions and chapter divisions and publisher-introduced headings. Just read the whole thing in one sitting, because it is a sermon. It's not a bunch of miniature sermons. It's one sermon. It was meant to be heard all at once. When the original recipients got this document, it's not a letter, it's a sermon, they gathered together and they read the whole thing together in one sitting. I thought about doing that, but it took me about 50 minutes to read through the whole thing, but we don't like 50-minute sermons, do we? Even if they're inspired. Ezra and the Israelites in his day might stand up for half a day listening to Scripture being read, but whoo, not us. So I didn't. So I'm going to ask you to do it. Standing the whole time on one foot. But if you sit there and read through the book in just one shot, you see the patterns. You hear the repeat. And one of the things this author consistently does is both warn them and encourage them to stick with it. Let me just take you through a few of them. Not the whole, just some snippets of a few. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. A warning. Chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Verse 12, chapter 3, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened. Does that sound like a sidewalk to you? They weren't a sidewalk, but they're headed that way. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. You hear the wavering? Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from His. Let us, therefore, verse 11, make every effort to enter that rest. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Don't let go! Chapter 6, verse 7, all the way down through 10. And this one kind of echoes the parable of the sower that Trotter read for us. Listen to the agricultural metaphor in there. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful for those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. Good soil. Verse 8. But land that produces thorns and thistles, the weed-choked soil, is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. Verse 11, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Like I said, these are just a few of the passages in this book that indicate that the original recipients were losing heart and close to giving up. Throughout the book, the author uses all the tools in his toolbox to motivate them to stay faithful, sometimes giving them warnings, even stern warnings, sometimes giving them positive encouragement. Anything he can say to keep them from turning into sidewalks and shallow soil and weed-choked soil. Anything he can say to motivate them to be productive soil. To stay the course, as wobbly as their path has been, as long as it's moving in the direction of Jesus. It doesn't have to be pretty. We just have to be moving in the right direction. We can be crawling, we can be walking, we can be zigzagging, as long as we're headed in the right direction and not giving up. Now, it seems to me that we could all use a timely message about staying faithful. It seems to me we could use a message about making sure that we're not neglecting the soil of our hearts. So I'm inviting you to join me over the next several weeks as I preach through the book of Hebrews. And again, encourage you to get ahead of me by reading the book yourself, first in just one sitting, and then as we go along, let it be a refresher course for us. We come now to a time in our service that we set aside for sharing. It may be that you're struggling, like almost everyone else in this room who doesn't want to admit it. Let us pick you up. Let us encourage you. Let us strengthen you. Let us be God's arms and hands to help you. Because those among the family here who right now are having a pretty good walk with the Lord they're in that position to help those of us who are tripping over our shoelaces. One day, that nice pretty walk that they're in right now? No. If there's one thing we are, family, it's consistent. We are consistently inconsistent. That's what humans are. One day, those people who today can strengthen us, they'll be down. But our walk will be in a better spot so that we will be in a place to help them. We simply need humility and compassion toward each other. So if you're struggling in any way, let us know. Or at least let somebody in here know. So that we can pray with you and walk beside you. Maybe you're kind of gimpy right now in your spiritual walk, but then throw an arm over our shoulder. And we'll carry you along for a while. We're about to stand and sing. You can come down front and visit with one of our shepherds who will share what you want shared with the congregation. Or pull someone aside, someone in this room that you look up to, that you respect, that you trust. And share with them what your needs are so they can pray with you and walk with you. Will you join me as we stand and as we sing?
Restore my spirit, Lord, I need restored. My heart is weary, please help me, dear Lord. I stand in need of more strength from your word. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, or restore my soul. Revive the fire, Lord, deep in my soul. Stir my desire to work in your fold. Light in my heart, dear God, your zeal grown cold. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, or restore my soul. Renew my courage, Lord, it needs restored. My cup is empty, refill it, dear Lord. Replace all doubts and fear with faith so bold. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, or restore my soul.